Please be seated. At 5:25 this morning, my phone buzzed with an incoming text. I reached for my phone, I opened it, and I saw a text from my brother. When I opened that text, the first thing that caught my attention was a picture. And the first thing that I recognized about the picture was my brother's smiling face. He's maybe 4 years old in this picture, and he has on his face the widest grin I ever remember seeing on his face. He is smiling so big that his eyes are a little closed. And then I moved right across the picture and I saw me, 2-year-old me, grinning but not grinning as widely as my brother, wearing a pair of overalls, and we were in the arms of my father. I read the words that he wrote about the text, and the words read, "Still have mixed feelings about Father's Day." You see, in the interest of transparency, I grew up in a pretty ruggedly dysfunctional family. We weren't dysfunctional necessarily from the outside, but we were most certainly dysfunctional on the inside. And for my brother and me, not for the whole family system, but for my brother and me, the story of dysfunction begins with my dad. My dad was a wonderful, bright, funny guy who also struggled with the disease of addiction. He was a rugged alcoholic, so rugged that he was one of those alcoholics that could never stop drinking. As a result of his drinking, as a result of this disease of addiction, he fairly quickly in life, not long after this picture was taken, lost track of his kids. And subsequently, when I was 15 and my brother was 17, my dad died at 49 of alcohol-related heart failure. It is a tragic story, and it is the beginning of the story of dysfunction in our family for my brother and me. But to be honest, to be transparent, when you begin to turn the pages backwards of the Bart's family story, you see dysfunction written on every page of that book. There is dysfunction on this side of the family tree, and there is dysfunction on that side of the family tree. It is everywhere. It's hard. Those kinds of dysfunctions, whether it's the disease of addiction or emotional or physical abuse, or just the absence of care and nurture that each human being deserves, it leaves a mark and it creates patterns in family systems that we as human beings, especially human beings who become adults, need to reckon with. Now, to be clear, we all have some measure of trauma in our lives. Maybe you're sitting here thinking like, I too have struggled with the disease of addiction, just as I have, 14 years sober, happy to be there, just as my brother is as well. We find different ways to reckon with the dark side of our family experience, no matter what it is. If we don't reckon with it, it comes out in darker ways, most assuredly. So I, maybe like you, grew up in a family that has a measure of darkness and dysfunction attached to it. But let me also say, and I think this is very important for us to say to our culture and to ourselves, particularly at this time, nothing is all bad and nothing is all good. There was a light side to my family too. And that light side was embodied in like rigorous intellectual discourse. If you are a compassionate, mild, peace-loving human being, you would have been very uncomfortable at my family's dinner table. During dinner, my mother, my brother, and I, even when my brother and I were little, had rigorous intellectual discourse about politics, about culture, about thought, about art, about psychology, and rarely about religion or spirituality. But the discourse in my family was rigorous and the highest compliment you could receive in my family of origin system was one of like, oh, wow, she's really bright, or he's really smart. That, of course, played into my own upbringing, and you are sometimes the beneficiaries of that upbringing, right? Beneficiaries or victims, I'm not sure which one. But using words and making convincing arguments was very important in my family system. But just as pendulums swing way over on one way, my pendulum began to swing backwards somewhere in the middle. And it begins unconsciously, of course, until you encounter it as an adult consciously. But I found myself hungry for something more than the work of the mind. And so when I was in high school and I was in college, I began pretty deliberately scratching and sniffing around the church. I grew up in a irreligious family. They weren't anti-religious, but we didn't go to church and we didn't talk about God very often, though from time to time we did talk about our feelings, but only in a very intellectual way. And there was something about me, I guess, that my heart began to hunger for this experience, and I found my way into the Episcopal Church. Now, to be clear, of course I found my way into the Episcopal Church. Coming from the family that I came from and the table that I ate around every night, I had two options for being a Christian. One was Presbyterian and one was Episcopalian. Like, I had to enter a thought-based Christian denomination, someplace that valued and honored rigorous intellectual inquiry about things that are not intellectual at all. I marveled with Travis after the 8 a.m. service, after I sat down and preached a sermon about the Holy Spirit, something that is incomprehensible, that after I sit down in a sermon, the next thing that we do is we get up and we as Episcopalians all together affirm a creed that's like full of like intellectual theological concepts. It's like we got to reground ourselves in the mind if the sermon brings heart to the experience of the Episcopalian. What I can tell you is that we Episcopalians are missing something in our religious organized expression. And this particular Sunday, this very one that you find yourself in today, this Sunday after the Sunday of Pentecost, is the most confusing Sunday in all of the church's calendar. This Sunday is what we call Whit Sunday or Trinity Sunday. And across the board in Episcopal churches and in Anglican churches worldwide, you will have sermons from earnest Episcopalians just like me trying to explain a formula meant to describe God called the Trinity. And we do that with like intellectual concepts of like, you know, it's like water, liquid, vapor, solid in ice. That's the nature of the Trinity. Three different distinct things, but all one thing. And we as Episcopalians in the pews kind of nod our heads for that 18 minutes and then probably leave church a little disappointed. Trinity Sunday must be the most disappointing Sunday in the Episcopal Church. It is because understanding the nature and character of the Holy Spirit is decidedly not an intellectual enterprise. And if you listen carefully to the readings that we're delivered on Trinity Sunday, it's not really Trinity Sunday. It's really Holy Spirit Sunday. And we're coming off Pentecost, where we inherit this story that is so cosmic and mystical and wild and so very much infused by the Spirit that the church in all of her wisdom thinks like, well, we've got some explaining to do after last week, and we better explain the nature of the Episcopal Church. We better explain the nature of the Holy Spirit through some sort of rational model. I'll tell you a little story. The Diocese of Wyoming has this wonderful relationship. It's a five-way relationship that we call the linked diocese, like links in a chain. And the Diocese of Wyoming is linked with these other four curious partners. One of them is a diocese in the UK, in Leicester, England. Another is a diocese in South India called Trichy. And two others are dioceses that border one another in Tanzania, Kilimanjaro and Keteto. And these five dioceses, every other year or so, send clergy and bishops to come together to talk about the nature of church in their own spiritual and cultural context. It's a fascinating relationship, and I had the rich benefit about 6 or 7 years ago of participating in one of these conferences. I flew all the way from Jackson, Wyoming, over to Tanzania, where a day or two, like when the jet lag is wearing off, I found myself, collar on, vestments on, lined up at the back of the cathedral in Kilimanjaro, ready to process in. Episcopalians always have to start every conference with the Eucharist, and then we have to end it with the Eucharist too. And I was in the back of the procession, waiting to walk in with this very robe on, getting ready to hear the organ come up and the congregation stand and rise and singing. And I was standing next to Bishop Stanley, the bishop of the Diocese of Kilimanjaro. And Bishop Stanley looks over at me and he says, "Jim, your bishop tells me that you are a good preacher." And I put my hand on my heart as I normally do, and I said, like, "Oh, Bishop Stanley, that's so sweet. I really appreciate that. Like, what kindness coming from my own bishop." And he said, "Jim, you will preach today." I had about 47 steps and about 9 cacophonous minutes to come up with a sermon to preach across 5 different distinct cultures. That, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is where and when you call upon the Holy Spirit. Bishop Stanley and Bishop Bizaya of Keteto and the bishop from South India and the bishop from Leicester, England, visited Wyoming a few years later, and we were lucky enough to host them here at St. John's. Maybe some of you remember that evening with the bishops. And we spent about 3 days with those bishops and priests from across this linked relationship here in Jackson. And as it was coming to an end on our final breakfast before they were all about to travel back to Casper in order to go back to England and India and Africa, I sat down next to Bishop Stanley, and I said, okay, Bishop Stanley, you know, I've been here 3 years, and that means that I don't have fresh eyes anymore. What do your fresh eyes see about St. John's Episcopal Church in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, that I am missing? What would you tell me to do from your perspective? And without missing a beat, Bishop Stanley said, Jim, you should pray invoking the name of the Holy Spirit. You Americans, you Westerners, you spend too much time in your minds, and you are missing an experience of the heart. And if you pray and you ask the Holy Spirit to come into your context, to come into your faith, to come into your congregation, I know that she will show up. I have this practice here at St. John's where every Tuesday morning we come together as a staff. And in a staff meeting, the first 30 minutes of our experience together is around a reflection, a line from a book, a lyric from a poem, a passage of scripture. I distribute that out to the staff. They read it quietly for a minute or two, and then I ask them one question. That question, that guiding question, is how does what you have read make you feel? For the first solid 2 years of this experience, when I would say, how does this passage make you feel? A staff member, somewhat gregarious and earnest, willing to speak it up first, would respond with, well, you know, when I listen to this, I think, and I'd be like, time out. That's not what I asked you. I didn't ask you what you think about this. I asked you, how did it make you feel? Because we are disconnected and distanced from our feelings, from the work of the heart as Americans, as Westerners. Now, like, don't hear what I'm not saying. Like, we all come by this earnestly. This is not some terrible characteristic that we have. Intellectual inquiry is good, but it just sits in this area of, like, too much of a good thing can become a bad thing. So here we sit on Trinity Sunday, which I would prefer to call Holy Spirit Sunday, as Americans, as Westerners, as smart, earnest, intellectual people of faith, trying to find a connection to and an understanding of God. And what I want to orient you to is the felt experience of God, because the felt experience of God surrounds you. It is the very breath that we breathe. It is attached to our hearts and our lungs in respiration, and it is decidedly attached to our feelings. But here we sit trying to find our way into that. And I like to think of it like, you know, when you were little, maybe in your kitchen, and your mom or your family kept the cereal box on the top shelf of the pantry, and you as a child, like, you know, cereal's like the first thing that you learn to cook. Like, you can make it for yourself. So you go to the kitchen because you're going to make yourself breakfast, and you reach for that cereal box, and you're reaching, but gosh darn it, You're just not tall enough to get it. So you go under the sink and you open up the sink and you get that magical stool. You know the one that I'm talking about, the one that can support your weight, but it also folds up flat. Who designed that thing? You get it out, you put it down on the ground, you step up onto the stool, and you can reach the cereal, and you can cook yourself breakfast by getting that cereal. All of us Episcopalians, all of us Western Americans, we need a little boost. We need a little boost to get to the Holy Spirit. And so we do a crazy thing at church, just like we did last week, and we say, like, okay, we're going to spend the summer rewilding the church. We're going to undomesticate and deinstitutionalize our experience. And we do something creative and we say, you know what you need? You need an almost magic wand. And so we made for you almost magic wands. If you weren't here last week, there's one in the back of the church. Get it. You need an almost magic wand. We all need an almost magic wand. We need this almost magic wand so we can put it to our temple and we can say, mind, move me to my heart. I know there's more of God to experience. We can say, almost magic wand, open my eyes a little bit wider, because burning bushes all around, I just can't see them, and I want to see them. Nose, help me breathe in the Spirit. Ears, open wide so I can hear the prophetic lyric calling us back to a more expansive and full experience of God, so that I might be moved to that place where Paul is moved when Paul says, bring me to the vast expanse of God's grace and glory. Church, we just don't get there with earnestly thinking it through. It must be felt. And so in this season of Pentecost, I am encouraging you, I am imploring you, I am begging you to go to the show, to read the poem, to take the hike, to sing the song, to burn something, to bury something, to scatter something, to do whatever you can do to wake up your heart and meet the very breath of God, which brings life into your lungs in each moment and each second of the day. Amen.